Welcome to the Beers and Bible Podcast, a podcast that explores God's Word while enjoying the fruits of God's creation. You can find us on Instagram at beersandbible_, on Facebook by searching Beers and Bible Podcast, and on Twitter at beersandbiblep1. You can also email us at beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. Billy Currington summed it up well when he said, "God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy." So let us join our host, Michael and Anthony, for this week's discussion.
Here we are. We're back for episode 215 of the Beers and Bible Podcast. I am Anthony.
I am Michael, and happy Good Friday, because this will come out on Good Friday.
Oh, nice. I haven't planned that far ahead.
Yeah, well, I'm just getting ahead of it. So we hope that you are enjoying the Easter weekend, or will enjoy the Easter weekend.
That's right.
And
celebrate the resurrection of our Lord by having a cold beer.
Yeah, that's it. That's what you'll do. So we're back at it this week. We're going to keep rocking and rolling. That's what we're doing here. We're going to drink some beer here in a minute. We're going to talk about Galatians. Tonight could possibly be a long one.
So last week we actually said we're going to try to keep this short, and it's one of the longest episodes we've ever done.
Yeah.
Sorry about that.
Whoops. And if you're back with us, thanks. But yeah, so tonight, we're not even going to pretend that it may be short. It probably won't be, if we're being honest.
We're going to do our best.
Which, if you're looking at the description, you're going, how are they going to talk about these four verses for a long time? Well, you'd be surprised.
That's what we did last week.
It is. So anyway, before we get to that, before we get into our beer, Anthony, what's going on in your world?
Oh, man, it has, the weather is starting to get just like I like it, like mid-70s. Maybe high 60s during the day, gets down to about the 50s at night. It's almost that season where I might start recording outside on my porch. So getting ready for that. But other than that, we're staying busy, enjoying the outside, doing the school thing, finishing up school here in the next probably month or so, and just trucking along, just staying busy and Trying to stay upright most days, it seems like.
Yeah, I hear that.
So what's going on in y'all's world?
A lot of the same. The weather's gorgeous. Last Saturday, after my son's first soccer game thing, came home and I pressure washed our back patio.
Nice.
And cleaned that up, made it to where we can use it. We sat outside for dinner one night this week. Just same old, work and home and work and all that entails, all that. So,
that's right.
But we're good. Enjoying the weather. I think it's supposed to rain tomorrow, but we'll see. I'm coming down off the, like sinusy stuff. I think I'm getting, of course, I probably sound terrible. Ooh. I feel like I sound bad, but
so you sound like you've had a cold all week long.
I've had, congestion from the pollen or whatever, I guess. So,
yep. That's still the worst.
Getting over that, but you know, I'm here. I'm here for you, and I'm here to try to do my part.
That's right.
So tonight we're gonna drink some beer, and all right. So let's get into our beer review. I'll actually talk about mine first because I feel like you always talk about yours first. Because I always throw it to you, and you always so graciously go, "Okay,
sure."
So tonight, from Pontoon Brewing, based in Tucker, Georgia, I have the Watermelon Salt Fruited Goza. Website was useless again. let's see here. It's just Fruity Goza with watermelon, mint, coriander, and salt. I go to Untappd. It says the same exact thing. So, this thing is going to come in at 5.5% ABV. And that's all the information I really have on it. So, watermelon, like watermelon with salt on it is one of my favorite summertime treats.
Oh my gosh. Yes.
Fresh watermelon. Just like this, like the classic wedge of a watermelon with the rind and everything. Mm-hmm. You just douse it in salt and go to town on it. One of my favorite summertime treats. So I'm hoping this is good. So, but I have the watermelon salt fruited Goza from Pontoon Brewing.
Nice.
What you drink? What you drinking?
So I'm going back to one of the podcast favorite breweries. I guess it's kind of turned into that. Prairie Artisan Ales back up on the table with a sour. I intentionally went and got a sour. I was like, I was in the store and I was like, you know what? I want a sour. So I'm going to get a sour because that's what I want.
Dang and right. You do it.
If anybody has a problem with that, oh well. But dude, so Prairie has like 77 million sours.
Yeah, they have a lot. And their sours, every single one I've had has been very good.
Yes.
Actually, I may still have a Prairie sour in my fridge right now.
So, because we've done the Patches treat was, mm-hmm. or Patches was, and then you had Tiny S's. I've mm-hmm. seen that one. I'm like, I kind of want to get it, but I'm like, no, we've already done that one. I want to try to get a different one. So, but man, they had like, I mean, they literally had like 8 or 9 in the store that I go to, the other day. And it was all sours. That didn't, I mean, they probably had 20 Prairie ales.
Yeah.
But anyway,
I'm going back and looking. Patches treat, Rainbow Sherbert.
Yep.
Pumpkin pie, I think, was a sour.
Mm-hmm.
You're having the Nerdy Dancing. I feel like I had another one recently. Oh, because I misspelled it in the notes. Tiny S's was a sour.
Tiny S's. Mm.
Oh, that's so good. Anyway, sorry.
So tonight I have Nerdy Dancing, and this one obviously styled after the candy nerds. All their sours seem to be styled after candies. And so this just says sour ale with crunchy sour candy. And then it lists all of the food, the colors, the dye color. So it's like red number 1, blue number 2, red number 40, yellow number 6. It lists all those.
That thing better be colorful. I'll just say that.
It better be because, and then it says, and carmine color. So it's a sour ale. It's candy based. I love candy. I also have grown to love sour ales. So mm-hmm. I do have high hopes for this one. I hope it's as good as my mind is telling me it's going to be.
Well, let's do it. Let's crack some beer open.
Let's crack them open. Here we go. 3, 2, 1, crack. Smell. This is good.
So, watermelon doesn't really have a smell, so I don't really have any information yet.
If you get, dude, all right, hang on. All right, I'm going to turn my light on here, but I'm, yeah.
Is that thing green?
It's green.
Whoa, that's amazing.
This is like the perfect beer to drink after St. Patrick's Day, too, which was Sunday.
Yep. Okay, so that has a little bit of a, I am smelling a little bit of like the freshness of watermelon.
Nice. So when I was pouring it out, I actually thought it was yellow. And the more I poured out, I was like, dude, this thing is not yellow. It is green.
Yep.
Mine is amazing.
Mine just looks like, you know, regular old.
Yes, it does.
But it smells really nice. I almost smell salt. I didn't think I could smell salt, but I can definitely smell it.
Well, let's turn them up and drink them.
Let's do it.
Cheers. I can go.
Okay.
I'm back to back 5 Luthers.
Okay.
Prairie, I don't know how y'all do this, but you get the perfect combination of like sweet candy flavor, the sour texture, the richness, like I'm almost not surprised at this point that this is a 5 Luther beer.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Rainbow Sherbet was 5 Luthers. You gave Tiny S's 5 Luthers.
Seasick Crocodile was them. You gave that 5 Luthers?
Yep, Seasick Crocodile. I may have given it 4, but it was good. It was a Christmas beer. But, man, I don't know. Prairie is really turning into one of my favorite breweries.
Mm-hmm. Oh, and the good thing about them is they have so many beers.
Yeah.
and I, it feels like they're going to always be having new stuff coming too. It does. So like,
if you go to their website, they have 6 pages of beer, and not like 4 beers on each page. No, there's like 20 beers on each page, and there's 6 pages of beers.
Yeah.
So I'm sure some of them they don't make anymore, but I mean, just the creativity to create that many different beers is really good. So green, love it, because when you mix all the nerds together, they turn green anyway.
Yep.
All the dyes, it's excellent. It's reminding me of my childhood. I want to go get a box of nerds now. So anyway, 5 Luthers, fantastic taste.
I'm blown away at how often on this podcast we go, this reminds me of my childhood.
All these beer makers know that, like, middle-aged 40-year-old men.
You know what? Okay, so one, I'm not 40, so you calm down.
No, I am, though.
But I think,
first I called you a Yankee, now I'm calling you.
Yeah. Gosh. I will say this. I think that whoever's in charge of marketing around places knows to tug on the nostalgic heartstrings of people.
Yes.
That's how you get people to go do anything. That's why all these movies are being remade, and you know, you got live action versions of cartoons or cartoon versions of live action. It's like,
yep.
Anyway, that's why Toy Story 4 is coming out again. Like, we're almost to the point where, like, the original audience's grandkids could start seeing it. You know,
they could just remake the original Toy Story. Dude, I wonder if they're ever going to do live action Toy Story.
I don't know, but you know what I would pay a substantial amount of money to see happen?
What?
I so bad want a live action Emperor's New Groove.
Oh my gosh, yes.
With the original cast. So,
oh,
like,
man, yes.
With David Spade and Patrick Warburton and, what's his name? The big guy from Roseanne.
John Goodman?
John Goodman, I want like a live action of all those guys.
Nice.
Doing Emperor's New Groove. I think that would be hilarious. So, Disney.
John Goodman playing Kronk. Didn't he play Kronk?
No, John Goodman played Pacha. Patrick Warburton played Kronk.
Kronk, that's right.
And he was fantastic. Kronk is my favorite character.
He's the best. He really is.
Anyway. All right. So.
All right.
Watermelon
How's yours?
Salt. So, I think Gozas are not as good as sours to me.
Mm-hmm.
Even though they're in the same ballpark, but they're not quite the same to me. The flavor is fine, but it has a bit of like an almost artificial watermelon flavor.
Yeah.
The salt on it is really, really nice. Like, I don't mind that at all. I just wish that the watermelon was more real.
Yeah.
Now everything else about it is fine. Texture's good. It's light. It's not, you're not going to get in trouble drinking this in any way, shape or form. I don't think, I could see this being a good, like in the summer, at the grill or sitting outside, just enjoying the weather kind of thing. That may be a good application for it, but all in all, it's good. It's not nothing blowing me away. But I'll give it 4 Luthers tonight, but I feel like it's a generous 4.
Yeah.
I'm tempted to go down to 3.5, but I think it's a little better than that, but it's not better than 4 for sure.
Yeah.
So I'll give it 4 out of 5.
Nice.
And we'll keep going from there.
Dude, do you remember the emergency drinking beer watermelon flavor that we did from Wild Heaven?
I do.
That was probably the best watermelon flavor in a beer, because that was the time I froze my beers on accident.
Yeah, we had to record the Bible stuff first because we had to wait for your beer to thaw. Were you good still times. Up here?
No, no, I had just moved down here. Yep. But I remember, I was like, there was one watermelon one that we did that just had great watermelon flavor. You gave that one 5 and I gave it 4.5.
Yeah.
But yeah. Okay. Well, anyway, there's a trip down memory lane. There's a couple of beer reviews. The Nerdy Dancing, honestly, no surprise. Prairie Artisan Ales getting five Luthers because everything about it is fantastic. The Watermelon Salt Goza from Pontoon Brewing coming in at four Luthers from Michael. So stick around. We're going to take a short break. We're going to come back and we're going to dive into Galatians 3 verses 15 through 18. So stick around and we will be right back.
Welcome back. We are back to dive into the book of Galatians, chapter 3 tonight. We are going to be in verses 15 through 18. And so, again, apologies beforehand if this is super long, because we're trying to get in as deep as we can. And we don't know how long this is going to take on the front end, obviously. The notes are long. That's all I'm going to say. So
last week, our notes were short and we went really long. So I don't know. We'll see.
Yeah, but we also had a couple of 20-minute rabbit trails in there too.
Yes, so. We did.
So tonight, Galatians 3, verses 15 through 18. We're going to be reading. We'll read that together here. I am reading from the Holman Christian Standard. I know the notes are ESV. Anthony, I only did that for you.
Yes.
So Paul starts in verse 15. He says, "Brothers, I am using a human illustration. No one sets aside or makes additions to even a human covenant that has been ratified. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say 'and to seeds' as though referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And I say this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not revoke a covenant that was previously ratified by God and cancel the promise. For if the inheritance is from the law, it is no longer from the promise, but God granted it to Abraham through the promise." So again, I know we say this every week, and maybe it's because we're doing these sections in small chunks. Paul is diving right in here. Maybe he just dove right in from the beginning and he's still deep in it. I don't know. So Paul's getting right into it. He's pushing through. He's going to keep pushing through. This is in regards to their serious problem that the church in Galatia had, which was living their lives from a fulfillment of the law-based salvation. Like how well they kept the law determined how saved they were. Paul has been super focused on the functional side. In the previous verses, the last couple of weeks, he's been showing what the law can't do. We've talked about that ad nauseum for the last month, that feels like. What the law can't do is remove the curse. Like we talked about that last week, how Jesus took the curse upon himself. Or that may have been 2 weeks ago. That may have been another discussion I was having in a completely different context. And if that is, I apologize. But now Paul turns to the ontological side, to what the essence of the law actually entails. Yeah. He's really turned, Paul, he's making the switch. He's been talking about what the law does or doesn't do. And now he's turning to what the law actually is. Yeah. And there's going to be two main parts of his argument in these four verses. It's amazing. There's so much meat in these four verses.
Oh my gosh.
and I know it's Paul and it's the scripture and we could keep diving in and we could, this isn't even all of it. So I'll just preface that there could be more. But really there's two main focal points of Paul's argument here. The first thing, and it was pretty clear when we read the text, the Mosaic covenant is subordinate to the Abrahamic covenant. And this really serves to draw out aspects of the first covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. The second main point of the argument is that the promise is given with the Abrahamic covenant, rather,
mm-hmm.
not the Mosaic. And this really establishes, we're going to talk about this later, this establishes the primacy, there's another word for it, but like the firstness of the Abrahamic covenant, how it is, without getting too far ahead, the Judaizers were living in a way to where they were holding the Mosaic covenant above the covenant God made with Abraham.
That's right.
And Paul was saying, y'all are doing this backwards.
Yeah.
And here's why you're doing it backwards. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. So that's where we're going. The promise comes through faith. That was really central to the Abrahamic covenant. And Paul's going to talk about how the promise comes through faith, not through the works of the law.
Yeah.
And why that's important. Paul is really breaking down the systems that they have been living in, where it's Jesus plus works, it's Jesus plus law, it's Jesus plus, you know, whatever. And Paul is saying, well, if we look back at the Old Testament, which you guys all know, you guys should all know very well, the promise God made with Abraham relied solely on Abraham's faith. It didn't have mm-hmm. to do with how well Abraham kept the law. And we'll talk about that in a minute, because the law wasn't even, Abraham didn't have the law.
Yeah.
So I know I've said covenant probably 20 times in the last 3 minutes. Anthony, why don't you just explain really quickly what a covenant is when we talk about what a covenant is scripturally?
Yeah.
You know, maybe give a broad example of what a covenant is, and then narrow it down as far as when we're talking about in scripture what it looks like.
Yeah. So when we talk about a covenant, you know, a lot of times in our modern context, we think about contracts, we think about you know, laws, lawyers, you know, they go back and forth, and they and everybody agrees to the terms and conditions, I guess, is probably another way to put that.
Mm-hmm.
And while all of that could be analogous to describing a covenant, none of it fully captures what a covenant actually is. And mm-hmm. so if we go back and we study the depth of a covenant, specifically in Abraham's time, we find a much broader picture of this agreement between two parties. Okay. So a covenant is a bond between two individuals. Typically, you have a greater and a lesser. You know, you have a master and a vassal. Mm-hmm. Suzerainty treaties were common in this time, and it would be, you know, the king would have a suzerainty treaty with his people, with the people, his subjects. And the king had to provide certain things, protection, infrastructure. You know, the king had obligations as the king, but the people also had obligations. And so they would enter into what would be called a suzerainty treaty, which was very similar to a covenant. Okay. And so what you do is you get to this covenant, and you say that each person has a specific set of terms that define what the covenant that is being made is. And so you would get to those terms, and you would say, yes, I agree to that. And then your side of the covenant. So, you know, let's give an example. Let's say Michael and I agree to have a covenant, and I'm going to cut Michael's grass for an entire year, and Michael in turn is going to pressure wash my driveway 6 times throughout the year. Okay. So we make the agreement, and then we both say, yes, I agree to do these things. And so my side of the covenant is to cut Michael's grass. Michael's side of the covenant is to pressure wash my driveway. Okay. So we each have our own things, and we're saying that I am going to do this. I'm going to do these things that I say that I'm going to do. So that's what kind of makes up the terms and conditions of the covenant. All right. So then what we do, this is when it gets super fun. So after we've agreed to cut grass and pressure wash driveways, we would go find some animals. We would cut them in half,
mm-hmm.
and we would lay them in this path And the way it was done was all the blood would run to the center of this, and I'm going to get a little gross here, but it's part of what it is. Okay. And so you have the blood running to the center of this little path where you have animals on each side, and both Michael and myself walk through signifying that we are entering into this covenant together. Mm-hmm. Okay. And the purpose of that action is to say that if I don't cut your grass, Michael, then may I become like these animals on the ground right here.
Mm-hmm.
And Michael is saying, if I don't pressure wash your driveway, may I become like these animals on the ground right here. Okay. And so it's really interesting that we bring up Abraham as the example of the covenant in this situation, because there's the Noahic covenant that happened before the law. Mm-hmm. There are other covenants that Paul could have brought out,
yeah,
that all happened before the law. But he chose the Abrahamic covenant because it's very, very specific. Okay. Because in the Abrahamic covenant, if you go back to Genesis, you read the story and you see a fire pot passing through the animals, and Abraham never actually passes through the animals.
He was asleep.
He was in vision. And so, but because of that, it really and truly means that the only person who has a covenant in this situation is God with Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham technically does not have an obligation to God because he did not pass through mm-hmm. the animals. Okay. And so when you see something like that, you see that everything about what Paul is teaching us in these verses is based on God's work for us. God's promise to us,
yeah,
as people of God, as people who are, as we're going to talk about later, are in Christ. Okay. And so the purpose here is to signify that you don't keep your part of the covenant. God keeps his part of the covenant, and he shows mercy to us
mm-hmm.
as covenant breakers a lot of times, you know, and to say it that way, we're sinners.
Yeah.
It's really
an Old Testament picture of what Jesus ends up doing.
Yes, absolutely.
Because God knew that Abraham wouldn't be able to uphold his side of the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
God knew 1,000% that Abraham was going to fail if he'd made a promise to God. And so God didn't let Abraham make that covenant. God took it upon himself. And it's God who really takes I hate to say it this way, but God takes the risk, so to speak, in the covenant.
Yeah.
Knowing that Abraham's going to screw up at some point and God can't do anything about it.
Yeah.
If God is anyone but God, it doesn't make sense.
That's exactly right.
So.
And so what it does, though, is it shows that this is a unilateral, airtight, irrevocable, unchangeable promise from God. Okay. And that really takes us talking about it that way, takes us into kind of our first point, where we're going to talk about the promise tonight. Okay. And the first thing that we're going to see is that the promise is permanent. Okay. Mm-hmm. Paul comments from the very beginning that all of this really stems from love. And, you know, he calls the Galatians his brothers and sisters. Remember that, you know, back in the beginning. Of course, he also called them foolish, but, you know, It's Paul is pulling these Galatians along in love to say, you've got to do better than this. You've got to continue to not look at them and look at what Christ has done. And so we have Jews and we have Gentiles, and all of these alike are in the family of God. And it's this brotherly concern that is motivating what Paul is saying to them here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And the example Paul uses would be one that his readers understood, this idea of the covenant. They would have thought exactly what I just explained when he brings up the Abrahamic covenant. They would have known what Genesis taught.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Gentiles maybe not so much because they weren't raised to study the Torah. But you know who did know? The Jews.
Right.
And so there's Jewish Christians in this church that are probably not being persuaded by the Judaizers. And they're going, oh, wait. Oh, man. I see exactly what Paul's talking about. You know, and then they're telling their Gentile friends, this is what he's talking about.
Well, even then, like, even if you don't have those Jews, even if you don't have those Jews who aren't listening to the Judaizers, I'm sure the Gentiles are having those kinds of agreements made in their community.
Yeah.
Like you, I mean, maybe they don't understand where it's coming from, but it's not outside the realm. I'm assuming a lot here, but it wouldn't be outside the realm of possibility for them to understand the whole, oh, I agree to do this for my neighbor, or my neighbor agrees to do this for me kind of thing.
That's right.
And so when Paul's talking about that, you know, maybe there's not the finalized understanding of it from the Gentile perspective, but the Jews for sure, like you're totally right on that. Yeah. they so should know.
They should know. That's right. And so what we see here is that God presents this treaty, this ratified covenant, that only he can be into, he can enter into. And he's saying that no one else can set this aside. And that's the main point here, is that this whole thing is permanent. It's permanently binding. Okay. And when we talk about, when we tie that to what we've already talked about in Galatians chapter 3, we've already talked about our justification. We've already talked about our eternity. You know, that's what we've been focused on going all the way back to Galatians chapter 1. And so what we see is that our justification, the moment of being declared right before God, is eternally assured. And it's safeguarded by God, and it's sworn by the blood of his son, and it's sealed with the Spirit. You see all the aspect of the Trinity getting involved in salvation and in justification at this moment, but that is your pledge of inheritance. That's exactly what God promised to Abraham. You know, we're talking 6,000-8,000 years before all of this happens at this point. Yep. And so because of all of this, then these people now are looking back at that going, man, if that's been the promise all along, then I'm going to see the fulfillment in the one who is Abraham's seed, which is going to get us to verse number 16. So take us through the promise, which we know now is Christ, and how Christ is the seed of Abraham.
I'm laughing because all of that was one verse. so verse 16, Paul uses the language, now the promises remain to Abraham and to his offspring or seed. And, you know, this reference, it goes, you know, Paul's referencing Genesis chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 17. It says it in a few different places where it talks about Abraham and his seed. In Genesis, when it talks about the seed, the writer, who, forgive me, is Moses?
Yes. No.
Moses? Okay.
Yeah.
I can't remember.
So there's Moses, some people who say it's not Moses, but it's Moses.
Okay. So anyway, so Moses is saying when he writes the seed, talking about Abraham and his seed, it is a collective singular noun referring to Abraham's innumerable offspring.
That's right.
Collective singular noun. Paul's going to use rabbinic that of a rabbi logic to argue that seed is a singular noun, not collective, but singular, like individual noun. And you know, this is kind of a common argument in Jewish exegesis, this idea of collective versus singular. And Paul is really setting up readers for what we're going to talk about maybe next week, maybe in 2 weeks. I don't know when we're going to talk about it. But in Galatians 3:29, where he says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, singular. You are Abraham's singular seed, like Anthony, you, Michael, me, my wife, your wife, your daughter.
The key to that is that we're in Christ.
Yeah, if you belong to Christ, yes.
Yeah.
So getting back to the exegesis piece that I just mentioned, it was common in Judaism to refer to the Messiah as the seed of David. Mm-hmm. This is pulled from 2 Samuel. Paul uses the exegesis, this is a common Jewish form of exegesis, to make his point that all of the promises made to Abraham are fulfilled in Christ.
Yes.
And so if you belong to Christ, if you have confessed your faith in, confess your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are now a seed of Abraham.
Yeah.
We get into the Abrahamic covenant. Going back a little earlier in Galatians 3, Paul is going to write that the Holy Spirit was the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. Galatians 3:16, he focuses on this primary promissory fulfillment. That's the gift of Christ. That is like Christ coming down is the fulfillment of that covenant with Abraham. And you know, there's multiple promises that flow from the Abrahamic covenant. We see the innumerable descendants that become a great nation, the inheritance of the land, the blessings of the Gentiles, like all of that is accomplished through Jesus. You know, if you're the seed of Abraham, you're a descendant of Abraham, whether you are a blood descendant or you're a descendant of Abraham by faith in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Like we think like descendant, like direct bloodline, but when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that is, you're part of his family now. He's adopted you.
Yeah. I say I could go into first century adoption and what that means, but we don't have enough time for that tonight.
Story for another episode.
That's right.
So anyway, just know that like Jesus fulfills a lot of the promises made to Abraham in the covenant God made with Abraham. And now that we've talked about all that, if you link verses 15 and 16 from tonight, the primary point is, again, this irrevocable nature of the promise. God guarantees the blessings. God guarantees the blessings to Abraham. God says, you will, like, there will be a great nation that comes from you. Mm-hmm. Your descendants are going to be, are going to outnumber the stars. And, like, God promises this to Abraham.
Yeah.
And those promises cannot be revoked. God made a one-sided covenant with Abraham. And that means that God is and God can't lie. God can't go back on his word.
Yep.
He says what he means. He means what he says. If he says he's going to do something, he does it.
Yeah.
And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. You know, the one making the promise is God, the one fulfilling the promise is God.
Yeah.
That's what the Abrahamic covenant shows us. And again, we've harped on it and we'll keep harping on it. The promise is linked back to faith in God, not to hope in your human works.
Yeah.
And so it's, again, it's so freeing to know there's nothing I can do to make me a part of God's family aside from putting my faith and trust in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's so freeing to live in that way. So, and then to wrap up verse 16, because we still have two more verses to do tonight. The promises to Abraham have been fulfilled in Christ. They're channeled through Christ to those who by faith are united in Christ.
Yeah.
That by faith united in Christ. And those have become the new seed of Abraham, which is the church as we know it today, the big C church, worldwide global church, as we know it today. That is the seed of Abraham. Not just his direct bloodline descendants, not just or how he, what, like, I don't, the adoption thing has got me flustered that you mentioned. So, but like faith in Jesus, you're the seed of Abraham.
Yeah.
Faith in Jesus, you're the church. The church is the seed of Abraham. So,
yeah.
So I guess it's through verse 16. And that really leads us into the priority of the promise.
Yeah.
That, you know, why is it so important to lay all this out about the Abrahamic covenant? Like, why does Paul spend so much time on it? So,
well, he spends so much time on it because it's important. And, you know, we can get, as a society, we can get this wonderful thing called chronological snobbery, where we think that just because we come later that we're better. And in some cases, that was really kind of the perspective, was, you know, of these Jews who were specifically the Pharisees, and they put so much pressure on the law to be the standard by which everything else is tested that it mitigated everything else that is in Scripture. And so, you know, what we have here is we have opponents of Paul who have elevated the Mosaic law to a point that it had surpassed or supplanted the Abrahamic covenant. Mm-hmm. And so it's, you know, Michael's not going to remember this because he's not old enough, but there was this band back in the early 90s called For Him, and they had this song called Back to the Basics. It was called The Basics of Life. And it was a super cheesy song, but the whole point of the song was we need to get back to the basics of life and you know, a heart that is pure. And they had these things listed, but, you know, a lot of times that's what we say when we say, go back to the beginning, go back to where you started, go back to the original thing. And the reality is that the Abrahamic covenant is that original thing, not the law. And while the Judaizers were trying to make the law be the basics, be the foundation, the scriptural foundation in the Torah is that the Abrahamic covenant is the foundation. And so because they were trying to overemphasize the law, Paul is correcting that here. And he makes it a point by saying, yeah, it came 430 years after. And so if you're going to say that this is what causes salvation, then you're going to say that everything prior to this didn't count for salvation.
Yeah.
So you're the foundation of your faith, the ultimate promise that came through Abraham, has to be the foundation. And if it's not, then your promise is on sinking sand to begin with.
Yeah.
You know, because what does the law do? The law does nothing but expose our condemnation.
Yeah.
And that's what they're trying to put their faith in.
Right. I think of it like this. Like I've worked in restaurants, you've worked in restaurants, and I try to do this at home. I fail miserably, but I try to do this at home too. The idea of first in, first out.
Oh yeah.
Like the Abrahamic law happened first. Like it may not have happened. It obviously didn't happen more recently than Mosaic law.
Mm-hmm.
The Abrahamic covenant happened first. I may have said that wrong. If the Abrahamic covenant happened first, there's a reason it happened first.
Yeah.
And you can't, you know, the law of Moses, I'm not downplaying it. I'm not saying that it's not important, because it is. Mm-hmm. Like God made a promise with Abraham.
Yeah.
And if God makes a promise, he keeps his promise.
That's right.
And so instead of trying to uphold this impossible list of rules and regulations that as humans are horribly inadequate to fulfill, to keep. And again, we've said this probably 1,000 times too. It's easy to look back on with hindsight and be like, well, they're just idiots. They don't know what they're doing.
That's the other aspect of chronological snobbery.
Right. And so, but the Abrahamic covenant should have supplanted anything else that came after it.
It should have, yes.
Not saying any of the stuff that comes after it is bad. Again, the law of Moses, there's nothing wrong with it, but you can't live in such a way where your salvation is based on it.
Dependent
on it. Because if you live in a way that your salvation is dependent on something you can't keep, there's no way for you to be saved.
There is no salvation at that point.
Yeah. Yeah. So I don't know.
Yes. And it's, you know, it's important to understand that Abraham lived a life not prior to, you know, his being called and set apart and God radically changing him through covenant. But after that, I mean, he really, like, he lived a life that was honoring to God. He lived a life, mm-hmm. it's not perfect, but he lived a life that was, would have aligned with the Torah, what God gave 430 years later. And so, you know, that you really begin to see the beginnings of this thing. And so, you know, it reminds me of struggles that you read about in church history where, you know, a lot of times people think that you determine orthodoxy,
mm-hmm.
and from that you say everything else different from this is heresy. And the reality is that in the early church, heresy is what determined orthodoxy, because right. a heresy would come in and people like Arius, you know, Jesus wasn't fully God, or Apollinarius would say Jesus wasn't fully man. And you have these back and forth and you say, all right, this isn't right. That's not right. What is right? You know, let's think about this. Let's look at the scriptures and see what the scriptures teach us. And so it's more of a, you develop orthodoxy or you develop doctrine out of heresies. And, you know, I'm going to just really short rabbit trail right here. That's why it's so important as church members to study the Word of God and not just rely on what your pastor tells you. Because uh-huh. guess what? Your pastor could get it wrong. I'm not right. saying he is getting it wrong. And I'm not saying he's intentionally being misleading if he does get it wrong.
Right.
You know, we all make mistakes.
Yeah.
But if you study and you say, Pastor, you know what? What you taught today, I didn't see that in my studies. Can you help me understand that?
Yeah. I would challenge it like this. Like, be curious about anything that is said from a pulpit. Be, you know, we all have our personal convictions. We all have our personal beliefs and understandings about what scripture says. If your pastor says something that contradicts what you believe or think or how you read or how you apply scripture, because there's one interpretation, many applications. I almost said interpret and I changed my mind. this podcast is good for something, I promise. But if you come across those instances, you know, be curious and ask, you know, like Anthony said, like, help me understand where that came from, or, yeah. you know, here's where I stand. Help me understand where you stand.
Yeah. Because here's the thing, you might be wrong.
Right.
You know, yeah.
or it's not even a right versus wrong. It may just be a difference of convictions on yeah. some things, you know, and convictions aren't necessarily right or wrong. They're definitely not wrong if you can back them up with scripture.
Right.
But, you know, just there's danger to blindly just believing everything your pastor says. Mm-hmm. But that's not, I'm not saying like be cynical of what your pastor is saying.
That's right.
Just have your ears up. And when you hear something that you don't necessarily agree with, have the conversation, or be willing yeah. to have the conversation, or
that's right.
dive deeper into it and get a better yeah. understanding of.
Yeah.
So,
and I mean, understand that the two guys that are saying that are probably two of the most cynical people that I know.
Oh yeah.
I mean, Michael can tell you my cynicism runs high, and it's, you know, it's something that I have to keep in check a lot of times.
Yeah. What's sad about that is, and I don't know. You may want to edit this out, Anthony. I don't know. But yeah. part of why we're so cynical is because we've seen what happens in churches
mm-hmm.
that are left unchecked.
Yes.
And so, you know, take that for what it is, you know, with a grain of salt. Oh, the churches are great. They're yeah. I love the churches I've been a part of, I still have deep, deep affections and love for.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, two things can be true at the same time. I can love something, and I can also say my experience there was at times great and at times terrible.
Yeah.
So.
Absolutely.
So anyway, so
rabbit trail over.
Hopefully.
Let's get back to the covenant here.
Yeah, we talked about that forever. Gosh. Okay.
But what we've got, so we've got the Abrahamic covenant here, and we're really comparing it. Paul is comparing it to the Mosaic covenant, and there's two kind of aspects here that you really need to see. Number one is the Abrahamic covenant came earlier, therefore it's weightier, it's more important. And then secondly, you have the other side of it, which is the Mosaic law could not set aside, or it could not nullify, the Abrahamic covenant. And so, mm-hmm. you know, again, it gets back to the abolishing versus fulfilling concept that we've talked about, where Christ even says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Because the thing is, when you trace Christ, all right, and he comes and he does what we were supposed to do, which is fulfill the Mosaic law, okay? Mm-hmm. You get all of that done. Then what do? You trace it on back to the very beginning. Where do you end up? You end up right back at the Abrahamic covenant. Huh. And so it's Christ is the thread that goes all the way back through to the Abrahamic covenant and says, do you see what I was doing?
Yeah.
And you see that line get drawn all the way through the law and the prophets and the kings and the promised land. Everything points to Christ. Yeah. Even the law points to Christ. But the very first time that we see something pointing to Christ is in the covenant with Abraham, where he says, Abraham, your collective singular seed, your seed will be a multitude of nations. What is the church other than a multitude of nations?
Yeah.
All together in who? One person, Christ Jesus the Lord.
Yep.
And so the covenant, I mean, the picture of the gospel that Paul just, I mean, he just keeps hammering this week after week after week in this text, where he's pointing everything to Christ, and everything that he draws lines back and forth. You know, I think I've said it before. One of my favorite pictures of scripture, it's like a visualization of scripture, is this one that breaks out and it shows all the links between the New Testament and the Old Testament.
Yep.
And I mean, it's absolutely astonishing at the depth. The the reality is, we probably still haven't gotten them all, you know, right, if we're talking about that. But even though the Mosaic law is quote unquote the lesser, okay, and it does not carry precedence over the Abrahamic covenant, it is still a part of the history that Christ came to redeem, that God wove from before the foundations of the earth, is what Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see the beauty of the covenant, and the promise given at the very beginning is still the promise fulfilled when Christ comes and lives the life that we couldn't live.
Yeah.
And died the death that we deserved under the law in order to completely fulfill it. Yeah. But he didn't just stop at dying. He rose again to say, it is finished. It's done. You know, when he died on the cross and he said, it is finished. That was it, because he knew 3 days later he was coming right up out of that ground.
Yeah.
And that was going to be the end of it.
Yeah.
So, you know, we prioritize the original promises, what we see in verse 17, because we know the work that Christ came to do.
Yep.
And what that promise gives us is an inheritance.
Yeah.
An eternal inheritance, which is what verse 18 talks us about. So take us through verse 18.
Yes, let's wrap it up tonight. So, the Abrahamic covenant's not only prior to the Mosaic law. It's at its heart, it's It has divine promise and fulfillment in that promise.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, we've talked about it already. When we say those who are those of faith are children of Abraham, we're saying those in Christ who are the offspring inherit the offspring of Abraham, inherit the promises of Abraham. Mm-hmm. Abraham's spiritual descendants, not his physical ones. Again, we've talked about that already. His spiritual descendants, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, the seed of David, are the true heirs. And so, now, if you're in Christ, the promises God made to Abraham when he made his covenant with him are available to you and are already yours. It's not that they're even just available. They're yours.
Yeah.
The Mosaic Covenant does a really good job. I'm saying this like a book review almost, I think, but the Mosaic Covenant centers on this idea of temporary obedience and present faithfulness. The Abrahamic Covenant centers on eternal promise and future mm-hmm. hope. And I don't know about you, but even if, let's say, thought exercise, let's say the two covenants happen at the same time. Say the Abrahamic Covenant and the Mosaic Covenant happen at the same time. Do you want to put your faith and trust in something that is temporary, or something that is eternal?
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to live from, a place where your, like your present is taken care of, like you have that faithfulness of God is present? And I'm not saying that the Abrahamic doesn't do this too, but. Or do you want to live in a place where, like, you have a hope for the future?
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but that eternal promise severely outweighs that anything temporary can mm-hmm. do. Mm-hmm. You know, my temporary obedience. I'm sorry. Anything that's dependent on my temporary obedience is going to crumble.
Mm-hmm.
My faith in Jesus, which is not dependent on my obedience, provides this eternal promise and this eternal future hope that I know I can never earn on my own. So why live in such a way that you have that pressure to perform and fulfill and keep the law? Or again, we're not saying like the blood of Jesus is a get out of jail free card to do whatever you want. We're not saying that. We've never said that. We will never say that. But the blood of Jesus covers all. So instead of like walking around in shame or walking around in defeat or walking around living as if you're not good enough or you're not worthy, like the God of the universe came to die for you.
Yeah.
So even while you're stuck in sin or while you're stuck in whatever, you're going through a hard time, like the God of the universe still came. Like while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't say once we got our stuff together. It doesn't say once we looked right or once we started acting right. It's like while we were still sinners, Christ mm-hmm. died for us. That should be enough to shake the need for us to perform.
Yeah.
There's no pressure to perform. And so I think maybe to sum everything up, we don't have any like thought questions this week. If you would like to discuss anything, we'll tell you how to do that here in a minute. But maybe to sum it all up, the works of the law could not be the basis of the future inheritance.
Yeah.
For the promise had come to us through grace, as God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise.
Yeah.
Abraham received the covenant through God's grace. And so I think we should choose to live
mm-hmm.
in that grace and in the goodness of God that is, it's not dependent on me because Jesus paid it all. When we say Jesus paid it all, that means it's done. It's finished. Yeah. No more. And all I have left is gratitude. All I can bring back is a song to sing, live my life to the best of my ability. I'm going to fail miserably on the daily. I'm going to fail miserably.
Yeah.
But all I can do is live my life for Jesus to the absolute best I can.
Yeah.
So,
you know, it's, it really pushes to a response. You know, we've mentioned week in and week out now, we've talked about obedience and that justification should push us towards obedience. And, you know, we haven't really like defined that well. And I ran across this quote this week and it's kind of rattled around in my brain back and forth because it's like, this is such a good picture of what obedience is. And this is from one of the commentaries that I've just been kind of thumbing through and just trying to absorb these texts. But it says, it's Abraham responding to God's command, go to the land that I will show you. It's Moses dying to his own attempts to deliver his people and even his own expressions of inadequacy to do so. It's David's trusting in God's forgiveness in the face of his covetous, death-dealing adultery. It's you and me fleeing God's mercy in the face of our envious longing for our neighbor's relationship, property, or success. And from a place of faith, we love because he first loved us. And that is where the true works of the law come from. For love is what the law is all about. And when we understand that, when we truly grasp that, we don't see the law as an oppressor. We don't mm-hmm. see the law as a list of rules or, as the Judaizers say, in check boxes that you have to do to say you're saved. We see the law as a beautiful thing that somebody else fulfilled for us so that we could live in freedom. And we have that freedom through him, and that person is Christ. And we have that freedom to look to the world around us and say, let me tell you what Christ has done for me. And all of that is born out of a heart of love. And the only way that we can have that heart of love is because God loved us first. And God gave us a promise from the very beginning through the person of Abraham. Mm-hmm. And he carried out that promise through the person of Christ on a cross for your sins and for my sins. And that is the point. That is the central theme of everything that we have talked about. So, if you don't have anything else to add, I would love to pray for us tonight.
I don't. I feel like I've talked enough. So,
well, let's pray.
Let's pray.
God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the openness you've given us to come and discuss your covenant. We thank you so much for your covenant with Abraham and how that covenant, God, a single-sided covenant, that you said, I'm going to uphold my side regardless of what you do, Abraham. I'm going to give you a nation, a people that can't even be numbered by the stars in the sky or the sand on the beach. And I'm going to give you a descendants. And God, that these descendants are not going to be a nation or a specific people group, but God, it's going to be people from every nation and every tribe and every tongue. And the purpose of this group of people is going to be to glorify you because they are in Christ, who you provided for our redemption. And God, we're so grateful that we get another opportunity to talk about the gospel tonight. And so, God, I pray that you would bless this conversation from two guys who struggle to be cynics and God, just want to serve you better each and every day. God, that you would take our filthy rags and you would bless it some way and you would use it for your glory because it's the best that we have to offer. And so, God, I pray that you would use it. You would use this discussion. You would encourage people who hear it. God, if there's somebody who's listening to this who has not put their faith in your son, Christ Jesus, for the redemption of their sins, God, I pray that that would happen right now. God, I pray that they would be convicted. I pray the Holy Spirit would fall on them. And God, I pray that they would reach out. They would find a church that they can get plugged into. And God, we thank you for the life-changing power that you have provided for us in the gospel. And we thank you that that life-changing power goes all the way back in from where you started it with Abraham, and you drew the line and you weaved the thread all the way through to show us exactly what you were doing, God. We're so grateful for how you are writing history, and we pray that we would continue to be a part of it. God, that you would bless this conversation, you would bless each one of us, and God, that we can serve you better in each and every day, and we can do it all for the glory of your son and your name and your renown. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Michael, if people wanted to get a hold of us on social media platforms, where would they do it?
If you want to find the Beers and Bible podcast on social media, we're on Instagram at beersandbible_, Twitter, beersandbible P1, Facebook, search Beers and Bible Podcast. And then you can email us beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. Any questions about anything we've talked about, or if you think we're wrong or want to discuss it more, let us know. Any beer suggestions you have for us, we'd love to get those from you as well. So that's where you can find us.
Well, until next week, I hope that your beer stays cold and your Bible stays open, and we will see you later.
Peace out.